Okay, today we begin our third class on the Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur Sukkot laws of how to celebrate these various holidays. And last time we met, we began Yom Kippur, and we discussed about Erev Yom Kippur, and we're now on the part now, the laws of Yom Kippur per se. I believe that's where we are up to, if I'm not mistaken. No, we did. We did start. We did start. We did Erev Yom Kippur. We talk about
the candles. What?
Yes, remember the candle of the soul and all that. Yeah, could be. I don't know. But it's online. It's online.
Yeah, I'll get it.
So although I had originally wanted to do one class on Rosh Hashanah, one on Yom Kippur, one on Sukkot, it turns out Rosh Hashanah took much more than one. So Yom Kippur, we'll see. I don't know if we'll get to Sukkot, but we'll go as much as we can. So now we're going to discuss, in addition, remember, Yom Kippur has all the laws of Shabbos. So in addition to all forms of work that are forbidden on Shabbos, which are also forbidden on Yom Kippur, regardless if Yom Kippur is on a Shabbos or not, even though it is on a Shabbos this year, wouldn't matter. Whatever the laws of Shabbos are, that's the laws of Yom Kippur regarding prohibited activities. On top of all that, there are five additional prohibitions that everyone has to keep. And the first one is eating and drinking. So all adult males over 13 and female over 12 are obligated to fast the entire 25 hours. Now, healthy children from the age of 9 should be encouraged to fast part of the day. Okay, but in no way to cause them to suffer. For example, give their meals a little later than usual. If your kid eats breakfast at 8 o'clock in the morning, so he'll eat breakfast at 10 o'clock or whatever. Whatever is appropriate for the child. Obviously, if it's a very delicate child and they're going to have a tantrum and they're going to melt down if they don't have their cereal at 8 o'clock, then by all means, give them their cereal at 8 o'clock. Okay? We're assuming the child at the age of 9 has a certain degree of maturity, but then again, nowadays, things are different. So, but generally speaking, you're trying to get them used to that idea. So at night and in the day, give them their meals a little bit later. A child under 9 should eat normally. There's no concept at all because they're totally exempt from fasting. And you can even give them, the children, nice meals and treats in honor of Yom Kippur because they're not, the kids below 9 aren't even trainable in this. So they can, if no problem at all for them. Now, in number 3, although normally pregnant and nursing women are exempt from many, many fasts, but not so for Tisha B'Av, and especially not so for Yom Kippur, they must fast like everyone else if they're healthy, which we'll explain. Now, it's strongly recommended. Now, again, in order of priority, okay, in this case specifically, the priority is fasting. That is the priority versus, let's say, the woman going to shul. So let's say you have this could be a pregnant or nursing woman who, if, you know, thank God this Yom Kippur is going to be pleasant, the weather. There'll be a break in the weather tonight. But let's say you had Rosh Hashanah weather, right? Just walking to shul could be taxing, and being in shul could be taxing. And the woman wants to go to shul. She wants to go, I want to be there for Kol Nidre, I want to be for that. But if she's going to be engaged in going to shul, that's going to tire her out and make her thirsty, and now she's going to really need to drink. So it's because she went to shul, she got so tired and is so exhausted, needs to drink. So the priority is fasting. And therefore, they should fast and do what she can to fast. And therefore, if it means she should be in bed all day in a nice air-conditioned room and sleep most of the day, that takes the priority on Yom Kippur, okay, not to be learned for other types of fasts, and that means even if she won't daven at all and she just be sleeping the whole day, so be it. That's very important not to break the fast, unless God forbid your health is in danger. But if at all possible, that is the position we start from. But obviously, as we say in point 4, a person whose life will or may be endangered by fasting, even in the long term, is absolutely forbidden to fast. So again, if someone has a heart condition, whatever. And the doctors say, a person who fasts, it's not good for him, although he won't get a heart attack today, but it could cause an effect a few days later, whatever. Again, obviously, it has to be in consultation with doctors and with a rabbi. And not everything doctors say you should believe, because they always say don't fast, regardless. They always err on the side of caution. They don't want to get sued. So I was going to tell you, don't fast. I didn't tell them to fast. You can't believe everything the doctors say. I'm not saying all the time they're telling you untruths, but you have to take it with a grain of salt. And a lot of times that's with person's own experience. But when in consultation with a doctor and a rabbi, and we say you should not fast, you're not permitted to fast. And if you do fast, you're considered a sinner. And if, God forbid, you die from it, it's like you killed yourself. So it's not, you know, people say, well, I fasted for the last 85 years and I'm not going to stop now. That is not a proper. If you're at that point, you have to fast. You have to eat. And they tell stories of great tzaddikim who would eat joyfully on Yom Kippur, saying, just like God commanded the Jewish people to fast on Yom Kippur, he commanded me to take care of myself and not to die. So therefore, I joyfully eat on Yom Kippur. So you have that balance you try to strike. So it's kind of thing you want to determine before Yom Kippur. Does the person, now this has nothing to do with pregnant and nursing women at all. It's anybody who is sick to the point where fasting would be harmful to them. They are forbidden to fast. Now, let's say, on the other hand, you started the Yom Kippur. Everything seemed to be fine. And then during Yom Kippur, your health is failing you. So that's what point number 5 is about. Or even if in advance. So let's say you're really not feeling well. Again, this is the kind of thing you can't make your own decisions on this. And this is the kind of time that even on Yom Kippur, you send your husband to the rabbi in the middle of davening to ask this question or whatever. If your health is deteriorating to the point where you really are not well. And again, let me define not well. A massive headache is not a reason to fast. To break your fast, as opposed to other fast days where you could. And Yom Kippur, so what? You have a massive headache. I remember when I was a bachur in yeshiva and I had a roommate. It was Yom Kippur. The roommate must have been 16, 17, I remember. He was really not well. He was really sick. And the Rosh Yeshiva said, just go to bed and that's all. And we asked a few times and he didn't feel his life was in danger. He just felt terrible. Okay, so you feel terrible. That's part of Yom Kippur, is your health can be compromised if you're not feeling well, even if you have a headache and it hurts. But then we're not talking about issues where you're going to die, God forbid. You understand the difference? So usually a young, healthy person is not going to die from the fast. You could even vomit, could be, but still, you're not going to die. So, okay, you're not well. So you're not well. That's part of Yom Kippur. But then we get to older people, where then it really is a serious issue, or a woman who's pregnant and nursing. We don't want her to, God forbid, miscarry, which could happen from a very severe effects of a fast. Then obviously there's room to be lenient, especially if the person momish feels, I got to eat something. Like I'm really, especially pregnant women who have to eat. If upon the rabbi's permission, then you can eat in a particular way, which is unique to Yom Kippur, because you transgress Yom Kippur by eating a certain amount, a minimal amount of food. So what we try to do is to keep you under that minimal amount so you don't biblically transgress eating on Yom Kippur. So that amount that we have in source number 5, if you're having a solid food, you can eat 1 fluid ounce of solid, like what would be equal to 1 liquid ounce. That would be 30 cc's of solid food measured by volume, or a liquid of 1.3 fluid ounces. You could have either one or both, which I'll explain, in 9-minute intervals. So let's say the person's really thirsty. So you can give them 1.3 ounces, about a cheekful. And obviously you give them a good, healthy drink, like a power drink or grape juice, not water, because you want to put some vitamins in the system. So maybe keep their electrolytes up or whatever. So they could have 1.3 ounces every 9 minutes. So in an hour, you could have about 8 ounces, and that can go on throughout the whole Yom Kippur. At the same time, on a different schedule, you could have something solid, which is about an ounce worth of something. So again, you want a high protein thing, let's say like tuna or something like that. You know, not going to have a piece of cake, obviously. So a high protein types of drinks. And that can be going on simultaneously. You don't combine the food and the drink. So let's say, for the sake of argument, at 10, at 2 in the afternoon, the person really got to eat, or else you could eat. So you could have 1.3 ounces of grape juice and then 1 ounce of tuna. And then for each one, you measure 9 minutes between one solid to the next solid and one liquid to the next liquid. Now, and that should usually take care of the person who's not well. Now, then you just keep. Now, if after that the person feels that's still not enough and they're not putting enough in their system fast enough, then you would eat as much as necessary till the person would feel better. Okay? Does that make sense? It's clear? And again, these all should be discussed with a rabbi before you permit it, because a lot of times you get too emotionally involved. She's crying, so she's crying, you know. So you don't get emotionally involved. You don't make decisions from emotions. You have to say, like, what is exactly going on over there. Now, on the other hand, and I put down when halachically permitted, let's say you have to take certain medications. Let's say a person has heart pills, and the doctor says every day you have to take a pill for your heart, or other medications that are necessary to eat, to take every day. Let's say you're in the middle of antibiotic, we're supposed to take every day. So if you are, for medical reasons, to take it, you may swallow a pill or whatever, or even take a liquid if the liquid does not taste good. Now, again, in order of priority, the best way is just take the pill straight with no water. Now, some people, and you could do it. I once did it. But it's hard for some people. So if you can't do that, the next option is to use some bitter tasting liquid. And one way you can do that, let's say you have a capsule. So just empty the capsule into some water, and that will make it not taste good. And you should try to take as little liquid as possible for that. And if you can't do that, as a last resort, you could even take actual water and try to take less than a cheekful, less than 1.3 ounces. Okay, so that's the hierarchy. But those are things that you have to take. You don't always have to take. If you have to take a pill once a day, for example, then why don't you take the pill right before Kol Nidre and the next pill right after Ne'ilah? It's still one a day. Just why do you have to do it on Yom Kippur? But it depends. Sometimes you have to eat it in a certain way, etc., etc. Some medicines have to be on a full stomach, so you have to ask the doctor, why does it have to be on a full stomach? Is it only because I'm going to get a stomach ache from it? So then, okay, so you're going to get a stomach ache. So you get a stomach ache. That's part of keeping Yom Kippur. If they're going to say the pill doesn't work on an empty stomach, okay, then you'd have to eat in the ways we described before. All right? Next, if you may have to feed people like your children or the elderly who are permitted to eat on Yom Kippur, you're allowed to touch the food in order to prepare the food. We're not concerned that lest you may eat some of the food by mistake. Okay, and finally, although on other holidays there's room for leniency on Yom Kippur, it's forbidden to rinse out your mouth at all. When you wake up in the morning with that dry, foul mouth, you cannot rinse it in water, mouthwash, even if you're uncomfortable. That's part of Yom Kippur. In fact, at Yom Kippur, you're not really talking to people that much, so people don't have to smell your breath. But you cannot take any of that. So that is in terms of eating and drinking. Okay, questions on that part? Good. Next, washing and bathing. It's forbidden to derive pleasure from washing any part of the body, whether in hot or cold water. On Shabbos, of course, a regular Shabbos, you could wash yourself in cold water. But on Yom Kippur, the body cannot have any benefit from bathing and washing. Now, if you get dirty, let's say you're changing a diaper, whatever, then obviously you can wash the area that is dirty, because that's not pleasurable washing. That's just cleaning off dirt that's on you. What do you do when you wake up in the morning and you have to wash Nagel Vasa, as we said? And let's have a quick review. If, let's say this morning, how far are you supposed to wash your hands when you wake up in the morning? How far? To the hand? To the wrist. That's how you're supposed to do it every day of the year. But on Yom Kippur, since you not supposed to have more pleasure than necessary, we go with the minimal amount, which is the end of the knuckles. It's where the finger joins the hand. You wash till there. Okay, you might drop over a little bit more, but you only wash till that area three or four times as you do. And then what's left on your hand, the moisture on your hand, if you wake up like with stickiness in your eyes, you can take what's moist on your hands and just clean it out like that. Okay? Similarly, when you leave a washroom and we wash again, wash our hands, again, only to the knuckles, and you only have to wash that hand one time. The only exception, which doesn't relate to you, but to Kohanim, when the Kohanim, before they duchen, they wash as usual, till the wrists, because they're doing a mitzvah. It's not for their personal pleasure at all. It's a mitzvah to bless the people, and they can wash the entire hand. And obviously, children of all ages should be trained in this law, because that's not an inconvenience for them. And frankly, kids, they don't like to wash at all, so they'll be happy with that. Okay? And also, let's say for whatever reason, you have to, the kid, let's say your kid wants an apple, and you want to wash the apple before they eat it. You may hold the apple in your hand. Even if your hand gets wet, that's all part of serving food. And whatever else you're doing in terms of serving people who have to eat, your hands can get wet for that. That's the washing. Next, applying oils is forbidden. It's forbidden to put any types of oils or similar liquids, small or large amounts, on any part of the body, whether it's done for pleasure, cleanliness, hygiene, or personal comfort. Anything that's for personal comfort. Therefore, you cannot put perfumes on, liquid cosmetics, bottles, sprays, whatever. None of that on Yom Kippur, but you can put it on before Yom Kippur. So right before you go to shul, put on everything you want to put on, and it's got to last you for 25 hours. The perfume, make whatever. All of that goes on, and it lasts as long as it lasts. Similarly, on Yom Kippur, no deodorants or antiperspirants once it's Yom Kippur. Before, again, the only thing you can put on is talcum powder. That's something else. It's not considered an oil or an ointment, so talcum powder can be put on. Yes?
So you told us what we're not allowed to do, but what's the reasoning why you can't put deodorant on?
That's part of the pleasure of placing oils or different liquids upon your body.
I don't see deodorant as a pleasure. I think it's a necessity because you smell.
Oh, no, but so is eating a necessity, and we don't do that. The Torah says you must afflict yourself on Yom Kippur. The Torah clearly says, the inisem es nafshosechem, you must afflict yourself. Eating is definitely not a pleasure for people. Washing is not a pleasure. So again, we're not talking about things that are not, if there's a health issue, that's a different story. But this is all, what did they do 300 years ago? They had no antiperspirants. They lived. Can you imagine? Can you imagine they lived without deodorant? Can you imagine? And they didn't take showers more than once a month. And they all lived. Okay, so I'm saying for the one day, that's part of personal comfort. You are meant to not be a body on Yom Kippur. You're meant to be a soul. And all these things are meant to refocus us what's important. Now, obviously, and again, children are included in all this. The only exception is a sick person who needs, for medical reasons, to do it. Right? They have a very terrible rash. Let's say, and it's extremely not, it's you're in pain from that. Okay, so that's not considered comfort. That's called a medical issue. So whatever, and then you have to know the laws of Shabbos. What's the permitted way to put it on? You can't just put ointment straight on. There's other ways to do that. So if it's to cure some type of sickness or disease, and it's really important to do it on that day as well, then you do it. If it's something you could just skip the day, it's not going to make a difference, then skip the day. But something that has to be done, then you may do it. So that's the general overall exception. Health, genuine health issues, more or less, is where we waive it. Now, pain is one thing, health is another. So that's how you kind of look at the difference. We're obviously all supposed to be in some type of discomfort. But when you're talking about really medical issues, then that's not called comfort when you're dealing with that. Next area is wearing shoes. Now, according to the strict letter of the law, only shoes that are made of leather are forbidden, where all other materials are permitted. And now leather means no matter where the leather is, on the bottom, by the sole, on the top, any leather, the straps, any leather on the shoes is forbidden completely. Anything besides leather is permitted. If you're not sure if the shoes are made of leather, don't wear them. Find out. If you're not sure it's a suffix, it's a doubt if it's a, you'd be doing a sin. So therefore, not to wear them. Now, here's an important one. This is where you, number four. According to most opinions, I write most, one is permitted to wear comfortable sport shoes that are not made out of leather, but they're not leather. They're not leather, but they're very comfortable. Most opinions, whatever it is, a running shoe, whatever, but it's not made out of leather, but you really enjoy wearing it. Okay? Again, the idea was, in the olden days, there wasn't a lot of choices. And basically, you had shoes, and the shoes were made out of leather. And if you didn't have that, you didn't have any shoes. And people would go barefoot, go in their socks. And that's discomforting, right? That was the general thing. But these laws were made thousands of years ago. Now that you have rubber and all these things, it's very possible to have a very comfortable shoe, and you don't feel any affliction at all. Most opinions say that's fine, okay? But there are, you should know, there's a minority opinion, and sometimes people want to be very strict, and they prohibit anything that's comfortable. Okay, I don't subscribe to that, but I just want you to know what's out there. And they say, because it's not an affliction, you're really feeling great about it. And there are those who say, therefore, you shouldn't even wear Crocs, because Crocs is clearly plastic. They say it's really comfortable. Okay, so listen, if you do it, it's praiseworthy to try to follow that opinion, okay? And what would they wear? They would wear really thin-soled shoes that don't give much comfort. But you don't have to keep that opinion. You don't have to feel like you're a bad Jew. If your spiritual profile is such that you're always strict in everything, okay, you can be strict in this. But most people are not strict. Main thing is not to have any leather, and any comfortable shoe that's not leather is permitted. And again, for medical reasons, you have an orthotic, let's say, or you have to have a surgical, what's the word for foot care? It's a fancy.
Orthopedic,
right? If for orthopedic reasons you have to wear a specific shoe, because then you're going to have all kinds of foot problems and back problems, and you're wearing it clearly for medical reasons, and specifically prescribed orthopedic shoe, then even if it's made out of leather, you may wear it. And again, if you're orthotics, I don't know what they're made out of. If they're made out of leather, you can wear them as well. And again, children from a very young age can be taught all about those laws and should keep them. So that's the shoes. Finally, marital relations between a husband and wife is prohibited. And for that matter, between anybody else, just because we only said a husband and wife, right? I have to say it anyway. All right. Both at night and during the day, and basically all the laws of Nida that a husband and wife have of separation between themselves during the time she's a Nida are conducted on Yom Kippur. So you wouldn't pass things to each other, you wouldn't sleep in the same bed, even friendly chatting should be avoided on Yom Kippur. I mean, if you need to talk about something important, who's watching the kids and this and that, or how are you feeling, that's okay, but just friendly chatter should be avoided. So this concludes the five prohibitions of Yom Kippur. Again, the focus is for you to focus on your soul and not to focus on your body. Okay, what else is an important thing besides all the davening on Yom Kippur? Is the vidui, the confession. And as is prescribed in the Machzor, where we'll be saying 10 times vidui over Yom Kippur, 2 times at each of the 5 prayers, in your private Amida and during the repetition of the Amida. This is the primary positive mitzvah of Yom Kippur, is to say vidui. There's obviously the mitzvah of davening, which is also there, but that's a mitzvah you have every day of the year, even though the davening takes longer. But the primary mitzvah of Yom Kippur is vidui, and you should make an effort to say vidui, notwithstanding of the Amida or not. Now, The Vidui has a long list of Averos. Now, when you look, it's a good idea to look at the list before Yom Kippur to have an idea of what you really think you may have done. And although that list is very long, and you may think, I really didn't do all these Averos. I did a lot, but that one I know I didn't do, and that one I knew I didn't do. So to that, we'll tell you a famous story that happened with the Rambam, or the son of the Rambam. Now, it's been so long since I've said the story. I think it was the Rambam. Maybe the son of the Rambam printed it, whatever. It might be a little off on that. Somebody wrote a letter to the Rambam and said, you know, I checked over the Vidui. I'm preparing for Yom Kippur. I looked it all over. And honestly, and it wasn't being arrogant, honestly, I don't know if I have to say the Vidui because I didn't do any of these Averos. So maybe Hashem doesn't like people to lie. So should I maybe not say the Vidui? That's what the person asked the Rambam. So the Rambam said, if you really understood the depths of each and every positive and negative prohibition, you will see that you have transgressed each and every one of these multiple times over if you really understood the depths of that mitzvah. I'll give you like one example. Stealing. You may feel you never stole, right? Okay, what if you woke somebody up? You made a lot of noise in the kitchen and you woke people up in the house. Okay? You have stolen because that's considered stealing someone's sleep. You know, you call somebody at 11 o'clock at night when most people don't call at 11 o'clock at night. That happened to me a couple times this year. And the once was a call 2:30 in the morning. You know, you wake up and somebody called me. Somebody stole my sleep. I'm just saying that is stealing. That is clearly stealing. And you have to confess that sin. So he says, you will find that you have done each and every one of these sins. And then he adds one more. And the fact that you asked the question to me, you should clap another one for that one too. That itself was a sin. All right? So therefore, even though you think it doesn't apply to you, it probably does. And another answer you could say, if you haven't, probably others have. And this could have been others that you could have told them and chastised them not to do it and you didn't, so then you become responsible for that as well. So we say them all right? And obviously we have to understand what we're saying. So if the words are in Hebrew, you don't understand them, you have to look in the English, and even after the English you still don't know what it really means, and therefore the Machzorim have very good commentaries that explain to you what exactly is involved in each and every one of those sins. Now, when you say the Vidui, you must be, if you're healthy, standing straight. You stand, bent slightly forward when you say the Vidui, like the Modim position. Just when you go Modim, so you don't have to be bent over really a lot, but just a little bit bent over like that when you're saying the Vidui, because that shows that you have contrition. And you should stay bent through the entire Vidui until you get to the words, and for the sins that I would have gotten, Arba Misos Bezdin, the four death penalties from a court, until that point, you should be bent over for that. Now, while you're bending over, you shouldn't be leaning on anything to the extent that if we would move the object you're leaning on, you would fall. That means you weren't standing. If you want to lean gently, then that's okay. Now, obviously, a sick or elderly person who's not capable of standing for long periods of time can certainly lean on an object heavily. And if that's too difficult, they can even sit while saying the Vidui. And again, the custom is to strike the chest at the mention of each one of the sins. When you say, so the Oshamnu and Bogadnu simply, Oshamnu, Bogadnu, each word. When you say the Al-Chetz, the mistake you'll make is, well, al chet shechatanu fenecha. No, you don't hit then. It's you strike at the word shechatanu. Al chet shechatanu lefanecha. Not al chet. You see the difference? Not on the word al chet, but al chet shechatanu, that I sinned. And similarly, and then the next part, va'al chatoyim she'anu chayovim, that we are obliged. So on those words you hit, not on the word al chet, not on the word va'al chatoyim. Okay, that's the Vidui. And again, you have to sincerely mean what you're saying. And that is the primary mitzvah of the day. Okay, next. Kol Nidre. Now, there is a custom, and it's a very strong custom, for men more so than women, but women can also do it. There's a very long prayer before Kol Nidre called Tfilah Zakah. It's in the Machzor. You can't miss it. Right after candle lighting, blessing the children, then comes that prayer. It's a long one. It's about, I don't know, 10, 12 pages, depending if you have English translation next to it or not. It's called Tfilah Zakah, where two things are happening, three things are happening in Tfilah Zakah. Number one, you go through an analysis of your misappropriation of the gift of the human body that Hashem gave you. And Hashem gave you eyes, ears, nose, your entire body to do mitzvahs. And instead of using it for proper things, you misappropriated their use. And it's a very long discussion how we have abused the gifts that God Hashem gave us and that we're very remorseful for that. A. B. You also then say that I now hereby forgive anybody that has done anything wrong to me. That's an important part. And then you say, and now I accept upon myself all the stringencies of Yom Kippur, and I'm going to now, let's say I used my mouth in a bad way, so instead of using my mouth in a bad way, I'll use my mouth to kiss the Sefer Torah, whatever. And you go and explain, I'm going to use my body for the right things. So that's a very powerful, now you're not obliged to say it. There's no Torah law that says you have to say it, but it really puts you in the right frame of mind. It usually takes about 15 to 20 minutes to say. So there's some, I don't do it, but some rabbis, when they put down Kol Nidre, they put it down 20 minutes before Kol Nidre. Like Kol Nidre really should be said around candle lighting. I think that's how we have written, but some rabbis will put Kol Nidre 20 minutes before that, and people come in, he gives them time to say Tfilah Zakah. So men especially should say it, and it's primarily composed for men, but a woman who wants to say it may certainly do so, but there's a few lines that refer to a man's part of his body that's obviously not appropriate for a woman. You just skip those few lines. But it's a very powerful prayer. So really, optimally, whenever Kol Nidre really starts, if you can, it's not always easy because you have meals and before that, you should really try to come to shul 20 minutes before Kol Nidre, if you have that opportunity, to say the Tfilah Zakah prayer. Now, when we get to Kol Nidre and the Chazan starts singing Kol Nidre, everyone should read Kol Nidre quietly together with the Chazan. And remember, this annulment of vows, which is, that's what Kol Nidre is the basis of the Kol Nidre. So it's not valid unless you understand what you're saying again. So you may want to say it in English. And then at the end of Kol Nidre comes the Shechiyanu Bracha. And we already said, are women making a Shechiyanu Bracha before they come to shul or not? Let's see if we remember. What did we say? Do you remember? Was that one straight answer? Now, you know, when you usually get a question, you always say it depends. Whenever you say it depends, you're always in a good shape.
If you didn't, you say it.
Because remember, we said, what does it depend on? When you lit the candles, were you accepting the holiness of Yom Kippur or not? If when you light the candles, you now are saying, and I am now accepting the holiness of Yom Kippur, which means you're not getting in a car to drive to shul, then you're making the Shechiyanu Bracha. But we said if you, let's say you need to drive to shul afterwards, so we said you light without having in mind to accept the holiness of Yom Kippur, you make the bracha on the candles, but you don't make the Shechiyanu. So therefore it depends. Some women will make the Shechiyanu, some won't. So women who already recited the Shechiyanu bracha when they lit the candles may not recite it a second time now at Kol Nidre. Just listen and say Amen. Everyone else who has not yet said a Shechiyanu should say the blessing together with the Chazan, but finish your Shechiyanu a little bit before the Chazan so that you may answer Amen to his bracha. Okay, now if for whatever reason you cannot go to shul, you may say Kol Nidre alone at home, but you only refer to the text. It refers to future vows. If you look at the text, there's referring to future and past vows. You only read the text that refers to future vows and not past vows. Next, I put miscellaneous laws of Yom Kippur. Okay, normally when we say the Shema in Shul, at night by Maariv and in the morning by Shacharis, after we say Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad out loud, we then say the line Baruch Shem Kevod Malchus Olam Ved softly that no one else can hear us. That's what we do all year long on Yom Kippur. And the reason we do that is because when Moshe was up on the mountain, he overheard the angels saying this beautiful praise of God, Baruch Shem Kevod Malchus Olam Ved. So he asked, so to speak, quote unquote, he kind of stole that praise, brought it down to earth, and said to Jews, wow, this is an amazing praise, we should say it. But since we're really not, and you have to be on a very holy level to be able to say Baruch Shem Kevod Malchus Olam Ved. Shema Yisrael, everybody can say. Baruch Shem Kevod, for reasons I'm not going to get into right now, is a much higher praise of Hashem that you have to be worthy and to be on such a level. So therefore, a whole year long, we may not be on such a level, so we whisper it, because really, we're not on that level, although it's a very true praise, we're not on that level. On Yom Kippur, when we rise higher than the levels of angels, so we say Baruch Shem out loud. And again, in shul, that's always a little bit... you know, for new people, they don't know what to do. So everyone's always go Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, out loud. But then right after that, just the same out loud, you scream out, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchus Olam Ved, at night by Maariv, and in morning by Shacharis. Okay, why? As we said, because we are like angels, higher than angels. To which prompts a very famous question. The very famous question that the Hasidic masters ask is as follows. So let's try to understand this. You just, at about 5 to 6 o'clock, you ate yourself a very large meal. And usually when you're coming into shul, you're feeling a bit full. And I see this, and it always happens. I know this is happening. I don't know what I'm going to do, but it happens every year, especially when Yom Kippur is Friday night. After Kol Nidre, when I give the talk, half the shul falls asleep. It just is, right, within the first minute. It has nothing to do with what I'm saying. I saw that. I noticed that the last time it was a Friday night, you know, you figure, oh, it's Friday night. Everybody's coming to Kol Nidre Friday night. Nobody's working. Nobody's this. Even secular people. And they all came. And within 3 minutes, half the people were asleep. Because those carbohydrates are starting to get into your bloodstream. And you fall asleep. Okay? That's what it is. That's what it is. But one thing's for sure. Your mom is full with food. You don't really seem to feel so angelic. Right? And yet, you know, by Maariv, which is only a couple hours, you're full. You're davening Maariv, let's say, 8 o'clock. You finished eating, let's say, 6. You're full. You're not hungry. You haven't really done much of Yom Kippur stuff. Yet we scream out, Baruch Shem, Kavod, Malchus Olam Ved. Okay? Now, let's go forward 24 hours. 24 hours afterwards, after the shofar is blown, and those who stay in shul to daven Maariv, post-Yom Kippur Maariv, and you've been living like an angel now, really, for 25 hours, and you really haven't eaten, and you've been praying, and you've been disconnected from the internet and everything for 25 hours, now you cannot say an angel. And now as soon as Yom Kippur is over, you say Shema Yisrael for Maariv, and at that point, Baruch Shem Kavod, you have to say it silently now. It seems counterintuitive. You understand? Coming into Yom Kippur, you don't feel that angelic. You say it out loud. And after Yom Kippur, when you really do feel angelic, you don't say it out loud. So why? So the answer is based on a famous Ramban that the Baal Shem Tov expands on. And this is a very important golden rule. A person is where his thoughts are. A person is where his thoughts are. Therefore, where are your thoughts on Yom Kippur at Kol Nidre, at Maariv after that? Where are your thoughts? Your thoughts are, I'm going to fast for the next 24 hours. I'm not going to have any physical pleasures in this world. I really regret all the sins that I did. Although you're not really there, you just got in there, but you know you're planning 24 hours of very spiritual connection to Hashem. That's where your mind is. Your body may not be there yet, but your mind is certainly there. So that's where you are. However, when Yom Kippur is over, let's be honest, where are our minds? Your minds are on breaking the fast. Baruch Hashem, Yom Tov's over, and you're thinking about a lot of things. right? And one of them is, I'm going to be eating. So now your mind is there. If your mind is there, therefore you can no longer say Baruch Shem out loud. Okay, that's a nice word that you could say. Okay, moving on to the regular laws. Here's a very interesting law. Yisker. Yisker, believe it or not, really can be said alone. Can be said alone because it's not what we call a Dover Shubi Kedusha, an act of holiness that requires a minion like Kaddish and Borchu and Kedusha. So really, if a person's... But it's interesting how, in the secular world especially, people like kill themselves. Well, even now they don't kill themselves for anything. But like up to 30 years ago, people killed themselves to be there for Yiskers. They felt it was very important. They have to be loyal to their parents, this and that. But if you're not well, you certainly can say Yisker alone at home without a minion. Could take one of our Yisker books that Shelley's made a very beautiful cover for. If you think you're not going to be in shul, take a Yisker book home and say Yisker at home. That can certainly be done. Now there is a question during the first year of a mourning for a parent: does one stay in for Yisker? And there's different customs on that. Some say definitely not in the first year. Others say definitely yes. The reasons are, the opinion says definitely not, is because a person could be very overcome with emotion and could start to, you know, crying out loud and really disturbing the service. So better don't go in the first year where the pain is still raw. Others say the opposite. Since the pain is so raw, you should be honoring your parents right away. So those are the two sides of the coin. So what do you do? The answer is, I usually say, depending on your state of emotional stability. If you feel that you're going to fall apart in shul and you're going to have a meltdown, then don't. But if you're, you know, more stoic and you can handle it, I mean, you're sad, but you can handle it, then one should. And that's what I usually, that's during the first year. After that, you always stay in for Yisker. Okay, now regarding a man, let's say when a man takes his talis, remember, man's put on his talis before Yom Kippur, and he wears the talis the entire Yom Kippur. So now, but then he has to take off his talus sometime during the day. Does he have to make another bracha when he removes his talus? So if a man removes his talus during the day, he only repeats the blessing when putting it on, when he took it off, to keep it off for a long time. In other words, let's say if the man has to go to the bathroom, well, it's only going to be for 2 minutes, then he puts his talus back on, doesn't make another bracha. But let's say you're taking a break now between Musaf and Mincha, you're going to take a nap and be away for a couple hours, then when you put your talus back on, you make another bracha. Now, there's another issue, as we will learn in the future. There is a concept, certainly men are obliged in it. There's a debate if women are, but to make 100 blessings a day. We'll talk about this when we finish up our topic on brachas. Every day a person should make 100 blessings a day. Well, it's not really that hard. If you pray 3 times a day, in the Amidah alone, that's 57 brachas. So you're doing pretty good. And the other blessings and prayers, you add another 20 to 25. So you already get close to about 90, in the high 80s, just by davening. So then it's not hard to get the other brachas. You eat bread and wash, it's going to be in bench, that's 6 brachas. During course of a day, it's not hard. Yom Kippur, and even Shabbos, it's a little harder. But still Shabbos, you eat 3 meals. So at every meal you're making, if you're eating bread, you're having at least 6 blessings. Times 3, it's 18. So that's also good. However, Yom Kippur, you're not eating. So any brachas associated with food are out of the game. The Amidah only has 7 blessings. Even though you're davening 5 prayers, that's only 35 as opposed to 57. So you're already 20 short. And you don't have any for food. So it's really not easy to come up with 100 blessings. And even if, let's say, you're going to listen to every person who makes a blessing on the Torah and you say Amen, and we'll consider that to be like a blessing, you're still going to be short. So therefore, the custom has evolved that you bring spices to shul, you smell the spices, and you make the bracha, bore, mine, besamim, on the spices. And you pass them around 3 or 4 times during Yom Kippur, and you're allowed to do that. That's not eating, and you smell that. So not only is it permitted to smell spicy Yom Kippur, many do so in order to complete the saying of 100 blessings. And therefore, if you see people doing that, that's certainly appropriate. And one can do that if one wants to. Now, as we come to Ne'ilah, It's customary to stand during the entire Nila service when the ark is open, but if a person is weak, they don't have to stand for that. And obviously, goes without saying, but you have to say it anyway, one should not socialize or be involved in idle chatter during the entire Yom Kippur. It's not a time, more so than on even Rosh Hashanah that we said. It's not, and there are some, I didn't put it in, but there are some people who make a Ta'anis Dibur, who do not speak, period, on Yom Kippur. I mean, they daven, but they don't talk to anybody. Okay, that's a very high level. I know some people who do that. I'm not on that level. But certainly we don't socialize. We don't talk about anything. And it's very, I remember as a kid, you know, you daven in these shuls where a lot of people were very secular. And Yom Kippur always, in those days, always coincided with the baseball World Series. Always coincided. It never failed. And all you hear all these older guys, you know, talking about the game last night and this and that, or even somehow, they even know the games were in the daytime, like during Yom Kippur. Somehow people knew what the score was. It was, I don't know how. But certainly that's not appropriate. All that is all part of being removed from the world on this day. So no idle chatter. Oh, you have a, oh, it's a great dress. Where'd you get that dress? No, that's not the kind of talk. You could say, if you see somebody, you could say good yontif to them. Because it is a Yom Tov, it is a holiday. I mean, you don't have to not go out of shul. You could say good yontif to people, but that's about it. Okay, now, yes? You could say good Shabbos, good yontif, whatever. It is Shabbos. You could say that. You don't have to be antisocial, but that's what you're not to be social, but you're not to be antisocial. So if you see somebody in the street and this person says good yontif, you say good yontif. So that's good Shabbos, good yontif. That's not a problem. Okay, looks like we're only going to fit Yom Kippur in over here, but that's fine. Okay, now we're dealing with Matzoy Yom Kippur. Okay, you heard the shofar blast. Good, now Yom Kippur's over. Again, if you're in shul or not, when Yom Kippur's over, Yom Kippur's over. It's not a law that you have to hear the shofar blow. If you didn't hear the shofar blow, and the time is over, it's over. So the fast ends 750 this year in the year 5778. So under no, it is a big issue here, under no circumstance may one make preparations to break the fast before 750. Now I know there's many people who are not careful in this. For the obvious reason, the whole family's coming over. Now there is an aspect we'll mention in a minute. There is a custom, a worthy custom, to have a celebratory meal after Yom Kippur. Because you are celebrating the fact that your sins were removed. And there is a concept to which your family or whatever, friends, get together and celebrate the atonement of our sins. There is such a concept. You shouldn't say, well, it's after Yom Kippur, so holy, what, are we going to have a big meal? No, you should celebrate that. But now, so now, and I know people say, oh, 30 people are coming over, right? Well, sorry, you cannot prepare anything before 750. If you do, you'd be transgressing the laws of Yom Kippur. So you kind of lose out on that. So let's say, for example, for the shul, we offer something to break the fast. Well, it doesn't give you a lot of time because the shofar blows at 750 or whatever. I make havdol and shul, and hundreds are streaming out. They're not waiting for marv. They don't have to, especially ladies don't have to wait for marv. Well, how do you get the food ready for them? So what we do is, if you remember last year, what we do is in the hallway right before Yom Kippur, it's all on a trolley. I have 200 bottles out of the cellophane thing. The bottles there, and they're put right in the hallway, right against the wall before Yom Kippur. A whole nother trolley full of muffins is right there. So it's ready to go. So when Yom Kippur ends, if people are walking out, you just take a bottle, pick the lid up, and take the muffin, and out they go. So that is because you can't prepare anything. So I can't explain why people, let's say ladies, they don't stay for Ne'ilah, for Ne'ilah, because they have to prepare. You mamish can't. It's mamish forbidden. Okay, same thing. You're not allowed to eat or drink before making or hearing Havdalah, which is not before 7:50 p.m. The only exception, now this is different than on a regular Shabbos, is to drink water. You can do that before Havdalah. So if it's 7:50 Now, what, and if you're in shul, I make Havdalah right after the shofar blows at 7:51, whatever. And you hear my Havdalah, you've been yotze Havdalah, and that's the easy way out. Let's say you're at home forever, you're watching kids, whatever. So you can either make Havdalah yourself, or let's say you're waiting for your husband to say Havdalah. If you're waiting to hear Havdalah, which you cannot do on Shabbos, but on Yom Kippur, you may drink some water before you hear Havdalah. Okay? So you can drink Havdalah after saying Maariv, or if you say Baruch HaMavdil Ben Kodesh L'chol, and you're waiting for your husband to come and say Havdalah, you can drink water. Optimally, and this is very hard, one should say the Maariv prayer carefully after Yom Kippur is over. Okay, and that's hard because people are hungry and this and that, but optimally one should be careful with that.
Sorry, Rabbi, one quick question.
Yeah.
So that means really you shouldn't eat till after Maariv.
Well, again, it depends. So let's say in our shul, I'm just giving what's happening here. I make Havdalah, and we usually have a 2-3 minute break, depending on the year. And it's just guys that dance a little bit, whatever, Lashon HaHaba, whatever. And then during those 3-5 minutes, get your water bottle, you could drink something before Maariv. It depends on what the shul, you could, you can. Once you're Havdalah, you could eat. You don't have to daven Maariv. If you want, you could say, listen, we're all going to eat and come back later an hour and daven Maariv properly. But you know no one's going to come back to daven Maariv. So obviously they daven Maariv in shul. But, you know, I try to give 3-4 minutes. People are very hungry. So the bottles are there. A lot of people I know, I do it. I take a bottle before Yom Kippur and put it next to my seat. So as soon as it's over, you drink. So you can drink before Maariv if the shul gives you a couple minutes to do that. Okay? It's customary to wish everybody a good year when you leave shul. You know, you say good year, should have a good year. That's the customary praise. You don't, all right? Then it's customary. Remember, you didn't wash your hands properly the best way you could in the morning. So it's praiseworthy then to, before you eat, to wash your hands 3 times again to the wrists to make up for the fact you didn't wash them as properly as you could have. Again, I say it again, women who do not pray Maariv must say Baruch HaMavdil Ben Kodesh L'chol before doing any preparation for that big meal afterwards. If you hear Havdalah in Shul, you don't have to say anything. If you have Maariv in Shul, you don't have to say anything. But if you don't, you have to say those words Baruch HaMavdil Ben Kodesh L'chol. Havdalah depends on the year. This year it's after Shabbos. So we make it exactly the way we make Havdalah every Matzah Shabbos. You say the whole thing. Hinei kel yishuasi, blessing on the wine, spices, candle, and Havdalah blessing. Now there is a unique law for Yom Kippur only, is that the flame that you light for Havdalah must come off a pre-existing flame that has been lit over the whole Yom Kippur, because the prohibition of being able to use fire the entire Yom Kippur. And not like on a Matzah Shabbos, where there's another reason why we make the bracha on the flame. So although on a regular Shabbos, you can just strike a match and light the Havdalah candle 51 weeks out of the year, when Yom Kippur ends, regardless if it's Shabbos or another day of the week, you're going to make the blessing on the fire. It has to be lit off a pre-existing flame, and that's why you got that yahrzeit candle. That's why in the shul we'll have a yahrzeit candle. You have to light off of that. Now, when it's not a Shabbos, and for whatever reason you don't have that pre-existing flame, let's say it blew out, or you forgot to light it, you cannot light the Havdalah candle just from striking a match. Can't do that. Just that one time, and you'd have to find from somewhere else. Go to a neighbor or someone else who has something that was lit over the Shabbos before, whatever. And if you can't find it, you will not make the blessing on the candle. However, this year, but when it comes after Shabbos, we'll be lenient. And if you don't have the pre-existing flame, you can still light off of a new flame. So again, before Yom Kippur. So again, if you hear Havdalah and Shul, that's the best solution. You're out of the woods. Sometimes we had over the years when we were in the school, we left the candle out, and somehow the caretakers just blew them out at night as Yom Kippur just was started. So whatever, then it's a problem. But generally, in the shul, it's not a problem. And again, so therefore you should have the candle and light off of that avdolah. But if for whatever reason this year, when it's Matzah Shabbos as well, if it goes out, you may just strike a match and light it. So you see it, you don't realize the logistics that go through in shul. When you see things go through seamlessly, you have to remember that we have to have ready, because we can't prepare for after Yom Kippur and Yom Kippur. Now, everyone wants to hear that Havdalah at 7:51, right? So I can't at 7:50 start looking for the Havdalah equipment that's in the kitchen, that's in there. So you have to have everything is right by my bima, right in there, everything, the wine, the candle, the everything. And just as the shofar is blowing and Yom Kippur is over, boom, I got a guy right there, and he right away lights the candle, right away, and you normally, thank God, it's very seamless. Right after the shofar, I'm making Havdalah. How do we do that so fast? Because everything was prepared in advance so that the minimal amount of time has to be done to prepare. So it's one of these little things that people don't notice that happen in shul, because otherwise, right after shul, you know, everyone goes ballistic. They're talking and mazel tov, this and that, and you can't get their attention. Anyway, but that's what you would do. It's also a custom to say Kiddush Levana, men. Women do not say Kiddush Levana immediately after Marav or after one has eaten. Again, the custom is to eat an elaborate meal after Yom Kippur to celebrate the fact that Hashem has forgiven our sins. It is considered like a Yom Tov meal. You really shouldn't just have a drink of water and a power shake and go to sleep. I mean, it doesn't have to be like a Shabbos meal, because I don't know if your stomach can handle it, but it should be like a Yom Tov meal. You should have whatever, a nice piece of fish and some challah. What? It would be optimal. It would be optimal. Again, if it's too late and it's older people, it might not be healthy for them to have a big meal. That's different. But generally speaking, it's going to end what time is it? We say 7:50, you get home 8:15, whatever. So, I mean, you should treat it like a Yom Tov meal. Table should be set. And, it doesn't have to be as filling as a Shabbos day meal, obviously. But, you know, you have nice food. It's a celebration because you're celebrating the fact that you were you were forgiven. The custom is to start building one sukkah, or at least do something related to its construction after you've eaten. You can simply just take out the decorations that are in the basement and put them outside in the patio or whatever to just get going for that. And for those who daven in the morning, it's custom to rise a little earlier than usual the day after Yom Kippur. Yes, ma'am.
So, like, Rosh Hashanah, we had Shabbat and then Havdalah. And then, of course, for Sukkot, it's the same. So, would it be the same that you have to light the Havdalah candle from an existing flame for those Chagim?
For Sukkot?
Yes.
It's exactly the same as Rosh Hashanah. Exactly. So, unfortunately, we didn't get to Sukkot, and I don't think we'll be able to. So, we'll have to leave that for another time. But that's it for Yom Kippur. Any other questions about Yom Kippur?
Rabbi, when I light the candles and I accept Yom Kippur,
yes,
can I carry my mouth to where I daven?
Well, if you're in a place where there's an Eruv...
No, I don't carry. I'm not sure if there is an Eruv.
Well, you better find out if there's an Eruv. I think in Thornhill Woods there is an Eruv.
I cannot carry the mouth.
If there's no Eruv, you cannot, because it's the laws of Shabbos. And Shabbos, you're not allowed to carry if there's no Eruv. So then you either have to make sure the matzah is in shul beforehand for
What's
that to happen.
You can bring in Shabbos.
I'd have to see. I'd have to. If you wait 1 second, I could find that out for you. Hang on. Let's go to. Okay, my mom. 1 second. And Friday, the earliest to bring it in is 5, it has to be after 5:48. 5:48 is the earliest you can bring it in. I should put that into the thing. Okay, so everyone, I wish you'd all have a Gemar Chasima Tova.
Thank you.
And you should have a good Gevench Dior. And we will resume the normal...